All right, we finished up on Romans chapter 4 this morning, and as I said in the message, that Romans chapter 4 was coming to an end of a logical segment of an argument. So we're moving on tonight to the next thing that he has in line. But I was thinking about this, and I said, well, there are 16 chapters in the book of Romans. We've covered four of them. We're a quarter of the way through. You are now pretty familiar with terminology, words in the book of Romans. So I thought, let's have a little quiz before we get going tonight. What's the most used words in the book of Romans? Now, I'm going to give you some of them, but I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to ask you for one word that's missing in my list up here. And that's what you're going to have to come up with. Most used words are the words faith or believe. Believe can be believeth or believed or believing, any kind of form of that. That word is used 57 different verses in the book of Romans. The most used word in the whole book. Is anyone surprised by that? I didn't think so. Next one. Paul speaks often of the law. 52 verses mention the law. Sin in its various forms, sinned, is found in 50 verses. Righteous or righteousness is found in 37 verses. But then there's one missing between that and grace. Grace is found in 20 different verses. Justify is found in 16 different verses. There's a word that comes in between there that's used somewhere between 20 and 37 verses. Anyone want to take a guess at what it is? Love? Nope, not it. I didn't look at unrighteous, but that's not the one I'm looking for anyway. You have 5 seconds. Huh? Nope. Now the clue is, remember I told you it is the logical description of our salvation. Logic always has a therefore. Here's a fact, here's a fact, therefore. And you'll notice how chapter 5 begins. It begins with the word therefore. What Paul is going to be doing tonight, and we're going to be introduced to it, is in the next section. He is taking the doctrine of salvation. Man is born a sinner. Man can do nothing to save himself. God provides graciously salvation. That salvation is received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, that's it. From here on in, you're on your own. Oh no, that's not what he's going to say. But you know what? A lot of Christians believe that when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's it for their Christian life. That the only thing that awaits them is a home in heaven. Between now and then, they're on their own. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Tonight I want to share with you, and you have them listed on your outline there, 7 different things that are a consequence of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And the first thing that we're going to find is we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous, while yet in a sinning state, but before God, our standing with Him is righteous. We have peace with God. Now, that means that before salvation, we were at enmity with Him. We were enemies of God. That doesn't seem right, does it? Think about your life before Christ. Were you waging war against God? Now, that may be true with some people, but for the most of us, we say, well, no, I wasn't actively engaging with at war with God, but you were really at war with Him. Our nature was a nature that was antithetical to the nature of God. Interesting, Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22 says, "There's no peace, saith the Lord, with the wicked." Oh, I wasn't wicked. Yes, you were in the sight of God. Before we came to know Christ as Savior, there was no peace to be found. In fact, Psalm 7, verse 11 says, "God judges the righteous and is angry with the wicked every day." In fact, if you read on the next couple of verses, he talks about having the bow bent and the arrows ready, instruments of war. He's ready to kill us. Aren't you glad that God is a gracious and long-suffering God? Because if it wasn't for that, no one would ever come to salvation. Well, we therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that peace is mediated through Jesus Christ. The end of verse 1 says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is a go-between, one who can negotiate peace. How many times have you heard a person say about another person who has just died, well, before they died, they made their peace with God? Well, that sounds rather consoling, doesn't it? Just one little problem with that. It's God who needs to make peace with us on His terms. That peace is made through Jesus Christ. If it's not made through Him, then there's no peace whatsoever. A mediator has to be one who can identify with both parties that are at war with each other. And Christ, being a man, identified with mankind. But also being God, He was able to identify with God. He was able, therefore, to bring together two opposite parties at war with each other and bring about peace. Do you realize then that if we have peace with God, He is no longer angry with us? I'm probably going to have to take you out to lunch for this one. As I've said once or twice before, my wife has yet to realize that I'm always right. This is an easy one, okay? You may find this surprising, but every once in a while, she's right and I am wrong. You don't find that surprising? And when I'm wrong, she's not always real happy with me. And rightfully so. And then I say, you know what? I was wrong. It's hard to come out. And that means there's peace between us. And no longer is she angry with me. And the love relationship of our marriage is able to then thrive. Before we came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, He loved us. But He was also very angry with us every day. But when that relationship through faith was established, His love was able to be expressed to us without interruption. Well, that's the first thing that we see here. Secondly, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access to God. Do you know that would blow the minds of every reader in the first century, access to God? For the Jews, access to God was on a very, very limited basis. There was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple from the rest of the temple where the priests could dwell, and then even outside of that where the Jews could dwell. Only the priests had access to the to the inner part of that, but even the high priest, or only the high priest, could go into that Holy of Holies one day out of the year. And if he didn't do it correctly, God struck him dead. That's how holy God was and how limited the access to God was. Just the high priest, and then the priest on the outside, and then the rest of the Jews in the outer court of the temple. But that was the Jews. They were the favored ones, the chosen ones. The Gentiles, they didn't have a veil that separated God and them. They had a wall. They weren't allowed into the temple at all. They had to stay outside of it. Well, when Christ died, Luke 24 or 23, verse 45 says, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple where God dwelt was torn in half from top to bottom. And a new and living way of access was opened up according to the book of Hebrews. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, that wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles was broken down. And now everyone has access to God. Before that, there was separation. But when we came to know Christ the Savior, we had a permanent access to it. Do you not realize that we have access to God Monday through Friday and Saturday and Sunday, in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, late at night? There's never a time when God says, wait a minute, I'm going off duty for a while here. You'll have to come back tomorrow. I'm busy right now. The door is always open, and the invitation is always there. Here is my grace. Whatever you need it, you come for it, and it's available. Isn't that wonderful? I've been working this week in my bathroom upstairs. The floor in there was the tile was getting old and it needed to be replaced. And I told my wife, this will only take a day. That was 2 weeks ago. But I've been doing the job right. I've been taking my time and not a hurry job. And but one of the things I wanted to do was the shutoff valve for the toilet. It's an old valve and it's hard to turn. And I wanted to replace it with a new one. So I went out yesterday to Stanford's and I bought a new valve and came back and I started to put the new valve in to take the old valve off. And I looked and I said, oh, no. Usually what you have is the valve and then there's flexible tubing to the toilet tank. It was solid pipe. And my valve needed the flexible tubing. Well, okay, we'll run up here to the hardware store. I'll pick up a tube, no problem. Got up to the hardware store around 3 in the afternoon. Guess what? They're closed at 12 o'clock. Come back Monday. Do you know God never has you come back Monday? He's always, always there. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Well, let's move on. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. We've all fallen short in times past. And falling short of the glory of God brought condemnation. But now, being reconciled, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, we have access, and we have hope of glory. In fact, that hope is so certain that in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that those who have trusted Christ are already glorified. Isn't that wonderful? The certainty of glorification is so real that he speaks of it in a past tense. God is working in your lives right now, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, and he's changing you into the image of his own dear Son. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He comes, we shall be like Him. Well, how is He? Well, in the 17th chapter of John, in His high priestly prayer, He said to the Father, "Restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the beginning of the world." We're heading for glory. These bodies that are breaking down and falling apart and not working as well as they once did are going to be changed into a glorious body. In the day of the resurrection, in the evening when Jesus appeared to the apostles as they were gathered together, He just walked right in through the walls. I tried that the other day. I haven't reached glorification yet. Doesn't work. But you know, one day, be able to do that. And do you know where we're going? Is a place of glory. You look at the description of heaven in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all the different things. Man, what a place. Glory. While things may not necessarily be getting better here, there's glory awaiting for you. Fourthly. Oh, I forgot that one. Fourthly. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, I referenced that at the beginning with the peace of God, but look at what's going on here. Tribulations. If you were going through a time of trial in the Old Testament, probably meant something was wrong. In fact, that was Job's problem. He said, "You know, Lord, here I am. I'm a righteous person. Why am I suffering all these things?" Because that's the norm. If you're suffering things, something usually isn't right. Now, that's not always the case, and it wasn't the case with Job, but that's what people expected with the Mosaic covenant and everything, which is one of the reasons why Job was probably written before the time of Moses. But nonetheless, with the Mosaic covenant, if Israel as a nation was being obedient to God and in God's good graces, God was always blessing them. If trials came into their life, it meant something's not right. You better get on the stick here. Well, before we came to know Christ, when we went through trials and tribulations, we were going through those things all by ourselves. There was no divine help except that which would accomplish the purpose of God. But now, when trials and tribulations come into our life, God is there for us. And He's using those things to work patience. I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul said, "I've got this thorn in my flesh." As I've stated once or twice before, the word thorn doesn't mean like a rose thorn, a little prickly thing. It was used of a tense spike. Big thing stuck in his side, painful as could be. And he said, "I've asked the Lord three times to take it from me." And he said, "My grace is sufficient. You will learn through this patience." By the way, the word patience there is the Greek word hupomone. Hupo means under. A hypodermic needle is a needle that goes under the dermis, skin. Hupo, under. Mone is the verb meno, to abide. Literally, to abide under the pressures of something. You will learn endurance, patience. And patience will give you experience of God working in your life and supporting you when you can't. Remember, poor Moses, when they went out to battle, and as long as his hands were up, the children of Israel succeeded. Years ago, when I was doing some teaching down at Open Door, I had a couple of kids that were giving me all kinds of problems. And got fed up with them. I said, okay, guys, I'll see you tomorrow for detention. Well, they had been in detention. They were regulars in detention. And usually when you went into detention, okay, sit down, write a paragraph or two of why you shouldn't have done what you did. And I said, but we're not going to do that today. Their problem was they kept on talking. After three or four times, I told them to be quiet. And I said, you guys don't understand how much pain this is causing me. I'm throwing my life into these lessons to teach you guys something, and it hurts when you're interrupting me like that and keeping me from doing what God has sent me to do. So today, you are going to stand for a half an hour with your hands up. And I said, if you talk at any time, the half an hour will start over. So they started with their hands up. And after a couple of minutes, you could see on their faces, this ain't easy. And after I could see they were starting to hurt, I said, okay, guys, put your hands down. Get the circulation going. No talking or it starts all over. And after a couple of minutes that they had their hands down, hands back up again. That was sore. That was painful. Moses couldn't do it, but he had Aaron and Hur hold his hands up. Do you realize we have God to hold our hands up? Experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And consequently, God can use all those trials productively in our lives once we know Christ as Savior. Now let's move on. And He's given to us the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Your outline, I wanted to change the wording under letter A there. It says temporary best prior to salvation. That's not exactly what I wanted to communicate, and I printed these things up before I changed it. So, if you will, if you're taking notes, put quotation marks around the word temporary. What I mean by that is this. Before we came to know Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was very limited. He was external to us. He was convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And that's what He was doing to us before we came to know Christ as Savior. Once we come to know Christ as Savior, He's not external to us, but He is internal. Our bodies become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul is so certain of this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. You haven't trusted Christ if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell within you. And consequently, within us, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is permanent and it's continuous. There's never a time that He leaves us or forsakes us. He is always there guiding us and directing us and empowering us to accomplish the will of God. We have something, or someone better, that enables us to accomplish perfectly the will of God once we come to know Him as Savior. Before we knew Christ, that wasn't the case. Next. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. He's saying here at the very beginning, if a person is absolutely righteous, there's no need for anyone to die for him. There's nothing to die for. If a person is really, really good, but just falls a little short, maybe somebody would be inclined to make up what was missing in that person. But if a person falls really, really short, the tendency of humanity is to say, he deserves what he's getting. But God commendeth His love toward us. And when we were estranged from Him as far as possible, when we made Him angry at every day, He sent Christ to die for us. Now, much more being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Notice what's not before the word wrath. Well, how can you notice what's not there? Well, let me give you a couple of words that are not there. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from man's wrath. We shall be saved from God's wrath. We shall be saved from Satan's wrath. Do you know why those words aren't there? Because they're not needed. We're saved from wrath. Some years ago, Marvin Rosenthal came out with a doctrine called the pre-wrath rapture of the church. Basically, his position is that we are destined to endure man's wrath, but not God's wrath. And God's wrath doesn't begin until the sounding of the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, which is roughly right around the middle, maybe a little bit past the middle of the tribulation. Well, I got news for Dr. Rosenthal. It doesn't say man's wrath here. It says we're saved from wrath. I take it that's all wrath. Now, we may be enduring of man's wrath, but God always provides grace to endure it. And in that Jesus Christ suffered all of God's wrath in paying for our sin, there's no necessity of Him charging us with it. We're delivered from those things. We were headed for judgment prior to salvation, but once we came to know Christ as Savior, we were guaranteed with His life. Look at what it says in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, didn't He? Will He ever die again? He will always, always live. As long as Jesus Christ is living, we are saved from the wrath of God and given grace to persevere through the wrath of man. Isn't that wonderful? In the world you shall have tribulation. Boy, that'll get you down, doesn't it? Not much you can do about it, is there? Aren't you glad that wasn't the end of the verse? But be of good cheer. Why? Because I'm a masochist. No. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Last one. We have now received the atonement, the forgiveness of God. A lot of people look towards heaven and they say, well, when I get there, the books will be open and I'll be judged out of those things and hopefully then I'll be forgiven. Right now. Notice what it says there. We have now received the atonement. Sin was a constant burden prior to salvation. And it's pictured in the Old Testament. Remember before Christ paid for sins, how they had to offer all those different sacrifices day after day after day after day and year after year after year. And what the sad thing was, if you committed an act of sin, you had to bring a personal sacrifice to the priest and he would put his hands on it and that would convey the transference of sin to that sacrifice and it would be killed. And you'd walk out of the temple and you'd lose your temper. I've got to get another sacrifice. And you go back in. And you're constantly bearing the burdens of sin. When Christ went to Calvary's cross, how many of our sins did He take with Him? All of them that were past, right? Before we came to know Christ. All of them. Because when Christ went to Calvary's cross, how many sins had you committed? not a one. Everyone was yet future. And He died for all of them, not just some of them. That constant burden was once and for all done away with. And now, we are continually cleansed. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verb to cleanse is a present tense verb, meaning to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are consequences, not eternal, not judicial consequences to sin. If I go out and sin, it still has its temporal consequence to it, but not before God. And even then, when I come and confess, that parental consequence disappears. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have more than just a home waiting for us in heaven. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We have the glory of God assured. We can experience fully the love of God. The Spirit of God dwells with us. The deliverance of God from trials and wrath taken place. We are completely forgiven. I've been working through the book of Romans, translating, doing my own translation each day. I usually do 3 or 4 verses every morning. And just Friday morning, I finished up chapter 14. There are three verses of Scripture that are not in your Bibles, that are in some manuscripts. And it's not included in most translations because it is found in Romans chapter 16. And they say, oh, if it's over there, this was someone, the scribe copied this, and it's just an insert. It really wasn't supposed to be there. But it's found in so many manuscripts that some people say, well, yeah, it should be there twice. Well, I'm not going to settle the issue whether it should or shouldn't be there. That's beyond my ability to do. But what it is this. It's a note of praise. Paul couldn't wait to chapter 16 to praise God for all the things that he had done in providing salvation. I think he very probably did it twice. I kind of had a feeling that when he came to the end of chapter 4, he wanted to put it there too. But this was his way of putting it in at Romans chapter 5 by saying, therefore. Isn't God good? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your salvation is not just a trip to heaven. It's wonderful as that is in and of itself. But we have all these things, much, much more. Lord, may we be thankful for their provision. May we be faithful in their usage in our lives, that we might declare to the world around us the wonderful glories of a God who saves. To that end, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.